Well, good morning. We are so glad that you are with us this morning as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And so would you stand as at this time as we begin our time by singing and praising the Lord through song, and also as the ushers come in, we take our morning tithes and offerings. So let's begin.
And come, let us worship our King. Come, let us worship our King. Come, let us bow at His feet. He has done great things. See what our Savior has done. See how His love overcomes. You conquered the grave, you free every captive and break every chain, oh God, you have done great. Been faithful through every storm. You'll be faithful forevermore. You have done great things, and I know you will do it again, for your promise is yes. Savior.
Darkness
was a wretch, I remember who I was. I was lost, I was blind, I was running out of time. Sin separated, the breach was far too wide. From the far side of the chasm, you held me in your sight. So you made a way across the great divide. Left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. And there at the cross, you paid the debt I owe. Broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time I had hope. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. Brought me from the darkness into glorious light. And you took my place, laid inside my tomb of sin. And you were buried for 3 days, and then you walked right out again. And now death has no sting, and life has no end. For I have been transformed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus, for the applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. Brought me from the darkness into glorious light. There is nothing stronger than the wonder-working power of the blood. The blood that calls us sons and daughters, and we are ransomed by our Father through the nothing stronger than the wonder-working power of the blood. The blood that calls us sons and daughters, and we are ransomed by our Father through the Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life and brought me from the darkness into glorious light. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. To my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Lord God, thank you so much that your blood covers us and that the heavy price of our sin, my sin, was paid on that cross. Father, as we continue to worship and celebrate the fact that the grave could not hold you, I ask that you would just speak through Pastor Isaac, speak through your words that he shares with us. God, we love you and thank you that we have the opportunity to gather and worship an amazing, living God. And we sing glory, glory to your name. And we pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You can be seated.
Kids, you are staying put with us. There are some, of course, activity bags. Thank you. There are some activity bags in the back, but there are also, we were passing out, of course, we were down in the square yesterday with the Easter Family Fun Day, and we were passing out books and Bibles and activity books, and we have a few of the Action Bible coloring books in the back there. If you would like, feel free to go grab one. Adults, if you want one, you can grab one on the way out. Grab one now. It was a wonderful time. Thank you for all those that were there having conversations. And every time we do that, I know that DBI always comes up to me afterwards, and we have a good conversation. It's just a wonderful way that we can be a witness to our community and to point them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today we want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to look at specifically verses 12 through 19 is what we're going to read. And so Lorna is going to come and read for us 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19. Of course, there's an outline there in your bulletin if those are helpful. But Lorna, would you come?
Good morning. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has been raised, not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied.
First Corinthians is one of those chapters that we call it the resurrection chapter because it's the entire chapter deals with the resurrection. And today we celebrate, of course, the realization that we remind ourselves that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is unlike any other type of religious leader that is out there. You can go to Buddha's grave, you can go to Muhammad's grave, but you cannot go to the place and find Jesus' body because he is alive. And that's what today we celebrate, is the fact that we serve a risen Savior, as the song goes. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. And it's a reminder that as that nearly 2,000 years ago, the women go early in the morning, and which is why we have the sunrise service to kind of live that out of going to the tomb early in the morning. And they are discussing, they didn't expect Jesus' resurrection. Yeah, they should have realized it. Jesus warned them and told them. But they were having this conversation of who's going to roll the stone away for us, because it was a heavy stone. And it was fairly large, and it was one of those things that once the stone was rolled in front of the grave, it took somewhere around 4 to 5 people to lift it out of the hump and roll it away. And they were talking and saying, who's going to help us? And then all of a sudden they get to the grave, and they see the stone rolled away. They see the burial cloths. They rush back to the disciples there that are locked into probably the upper room where they celebrated just a few days ago the Passover with Jesus. And as they are there freaking out, wondering, are the Romans coming after us because we were following this guy that they put to death? And all of a sudden, Mary and the women show up and say, we went to the tomb. His body's gone. We have no idea where they've taken him. And so, of course, Peter and John, they fly, not fly in the sense of jump on an airplane, but they jump and they run out of the door and they run to the tomb and they see for themselves that Jesus' body is not there. And over again, you have this throughout the early church. Is this understanding of just the importance of Jesus' resurrection. And yes, if Jesus was just like every other religious leader, that you could go over to the nation of Israel where you could see the tomb and you could see the place where it says, this is where Jesus' body lies. Here are his bones. He has not raised from the dead. What difference does it make when it comes to resurrection? If Jesus was still dead and he did not rise from the dead, then what would that mean for us today? Why in the world is the resurrection of Jesus Christ so important? Why is today unlike any other day that we ever experienced? Why is today one of those days that we wake our kids up at 6:30, 7 o'clock in the morning? I remember some of the times when I was growing up. I grew up by, most of you know that I grew up by Erie, and we have a lot of snow. And there are many times when Easter, we would be tracing, we'd have a community sunrise service on top of a mountain that overlooks our town, and there was a cross up there. And there would be many times where my parents would wake us up at 6:30 in the morning and say, come on, it's time to go. And we would be tracing through several inches of snow to get to that place where we would celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we were joking around this morning, that we would hope that the pastor was not long-winded those days when we were seeing in snow. But we always enjoyed when Easter was towards the end of April like it is now, because we knew that we wouldn't have to worry about snow, at least not usually. So, but why is today unlike any other day? For argument's sake, what would happen if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? How would that change history? How would that change our lives? Would it change our lives as followers of Jesus? If Jesus died and went to the cross and was buried and that was the end of the story, would it affect anything? And according to Paul in the passage of Scripture that we read, the answer is yes. If Jesus is still dead, he did not rise from the dead. If Jesus is still dead in that tomb, then there are some many, many consequences or many, many things that death would affect. If you read, as Lorna was reading there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul goes on. And again, when you look at 1 Corinthians 15, it is, again, Paul asks some questions of, okay, if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, then how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? There was even the Jewish people in Jesus' day. There was a group of people that believe that there was no resurrection of the dead. But generally speaking, even pagan people believe that at some point in time there is going to be this resurrection. But there are some people, especially in Corinth, that were teaching, well, you know, Jesus rose from the dead, but there is no general resurrection. And Paul's like, okay, let's think about this logically for a few seconds. He goes on and says that if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ would be resurrected. And then he starts thinking through, okay, what would happen if Christ did not rise from the dead? How would that affect our lives? Number one, he says our preaching is useless. Proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ would be a waste of time, Paul is saying. And just how the gospel of Jesus going around and doing what the apostles are doing, where after Jesus sends them out and they traveled all over the Roman Empire to tell people about Jesus. And he says, if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, then our preaching, our proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ would be in vain, would be useless. We would be wasting our time doing that. Number two, not only is our proclamation of the gospel of Jesus a waste of time, but it also, so is your faith. Your faith in Jesus is in vain. But not only is that, Paul goes on and says, not only is our preaching a waste of time, not only is your faith in Jesus in vain or a waste of time, he goes on verse 15, more than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. And the reason why Paul says that we are false witnesses, that we bear false testimony about God, that we spread lies about God, is because he goes on and say, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. And again, Paul's circular thinking here a little bit, that can be a little confusing. But Paul goes on and says, if Jesus is still dead in the grave, then we as disciples, we as apostles are bearing false testimony. We are false witnesses about God. Because we're spreading lies. We're going around, again, they travel all over the Roman Empire. Some of them go even over to as far as Great Britain, modern day Great Britain. A lot of them spend a lot of time in the northern part of Africa. A lot of them, some of them also went as far as India. Some of them went as far as modern day Russia. They're going around the known world at the time telling people, this is Jesus. This is what happened to Jesus. He lived amongst us. He went to the cross. He rose again 3 days later. He's the promised Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. And if Jesus is still dead in the grave, then they are spreading lies about God. But Paul continues. For the dead are not raised, and Christ has not been raised either. Again, some of the circular thinking there. Verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile. First he tells us that our faith is in vain. Now he tells us that our faith in Jesus is useless if Jesus has not risen from the dead. But here's the even more important, and again we've been singing about this. If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, Paul goes on and says, not only is your faith futile, but you are still in your sins. And that's huge. If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, then we have no forgiveness of our sins. We are still in our sins, which means we are condemned to die. Means that we, because of our sin, we deserve to be separated, which is what death is, separated from God for all of eternity. If Jesus has not risen from the dead, then the gospel of Jesus Christ is a bunch of baloney. That's the Isaac Stewart translation of it. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, everything that we've been singing about, how the blood has been applied to our lives, how because of Jesus going to that cross, he lived a perfect life, he had no sin, and as Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians, that he who had no sin became sin for us. He became, when Jesus went to that cross and he died upon that cross, he became that sin offering for us to pay the penalty of our sin, for your sin, for my sin. He took God's judgment of sin upon himself. But if Jesus is still dead, if Jesus has not come back to life, then we are still stuck in our sin, which means when we stand before God, we will be judged. We will not experience salvation. And that judgment means that we are condemned to the lake of fire, to hell. We will experience what is called the second death, this eternal separation from Jesus Christ, from God. If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, then we are still in our sins and we are condemned to die. And then he goes on, and you think that's bad. Here's some more, a couple things that he goes on and says. Verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ Jesus are lost. In other words, those who have died. Those who have died believing in Jesus are literally destroyed. I mean, there's no hope for them. In fact, Paul would go on and say, if there's no hope about, you know, what happens after we die, then just might as well just, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, and just live life to the fullest around here. Meaning those loved ones who have believed in Jesus and who have passed away, they're just gone. That's one of the reasons why we have hope as believers in Jesus Christ. One reason why when we experience death and we experience a loss of a loved one, and when you come to the funeral of a person that believes in Jesus Christ, as Paul says, we are to mourn differently. Why? Because even though we are saying goodbye, it is a temporary goodbye. Because the hope that we have in Jesus Christ is that we will see our loved one again. Many of you know, just over a year ago, with my mom passing, that is the hope that I'm clinging to, is knowing that because of her faith and trust in Jesus Christ, she is there in the very presence of God right now. And that one day, either when I die or when Jesus comes again, I will see my mom again. And what a day that will be. But if Jesus is not risen from the dead, if Jesus is still buried in that tomb, if Jesus' bones are still there in that grave, then there's no hope. And those who have died putting their faith and trust in Jesus are just gone. Have you ever been to a funeral of a person that does not believe in Jesus Christ? As a pastor, I've had to do some of those funerals where you knew that they did not believe in Jesus. And so what do you tell the family? Not that, hey, guess what? They're in heaven, because they're not in heaven. And the hopelessness. And the opportunity to tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says one last thing. If Jesus is still there in that grave, then we are of all people most to be pitied. We are miserable above everyone. And the reason why Paul says that we are miserable above everyone is because he goes on and explains in the next section of this chapter of if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, then why in the world is Paul going and dealing with all this suffering and all this persecution and the wild beast in Ephesus and the floggings that take place? If Jesus has not been risen from the dead, then why in the world is he suffering the way he's suffering because of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And that is why we are miserable above everybody else. In fact, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then we're just wasting our time following after him. If Jesus is still in the tomb, and that first Easter Sunday, the woman would have showed up, and the stone was rolled in front of the door, and they got the soldiers to pick it up. And they walked in and they found Jesus' body there and they buried and gave him the proper burial that he deserved. That's what they were going to do. And then a year later, they would go to the tomb. This was the custom of the Jewish day. After a year, they would go to that tomb and they would gather the bones of that the dead person, deceased body. And then they would put the bones into a box, an ossuary box. And then they would put the box into a certain section of the tomb. If you could find Jesus' bones, then Paul said, we're just wasting our time. Gathering here today would be a waste of time. Following Jesus Christ, putting your hope and trust in Jesus would be a waste of time. But the good news is this. Paul goes on and says, we can know for certain that Jesus really did rise from the dead. We can know for certain that this isn't just some made-up story. We can know for certain that Jesus really, the events that we have in the Gospels really did happen. And we don't have to jump in our DeLorean time machine and go back in time to figure this out. I mean, that would be kind of cool if we could. But how do we know? How do we know, now that 2,000 years later, how do we know that Jesus really did rise from the dead? How do we know that this isn't just some fairy tale that the disciples came up and made up and they're like, hey, this would be cool, you know, you talk about Jesus and then how he would die and 3 days later rise again. How do we know that this is historically accurate information? And there's a lot of ways we could go answer that question, but I think since we're already in 1 Corinthians, we might as well use Paul's own argument to let us know how we know that these events actually did happen. In the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul explains, how do we know? How do we know that Jesus really did rise from the dead? And this isn't some fairy tale. Because Paul goes on and says that listen to who Jesus appeared to. We know that Jesus really did rise from the dead because Jesus appeared to, number one, he appeared to Cephas. That is, you can see if you're following in the outline, that is also known as, which that's what AKA means, Peter. And we all know good old Simon Peter. He went by a couple different names, which that was the custom of the day. His one name was Cephas, his other name was Peter, and of course, also he goes by Simon Peter. And who is Peter? Oh yeah, he's the guy that was willing to go and fight for Jesus, right? He was the one that's told Jesus, no, they're not going to take you. I'm going to lay down my life for you. And Jesus is like, no, you're not, Peter. Because when push comes to shove, you're going to be denying me not just once, not just twice, but three different times that you never knew me. And after Jesus gets arrested, that's exactly what happens. And then you have, after Jesus' resurrection, that Jesus appears to Peter. And Jesus then has this conversation with Peter on the shore there. And as they're fishing, they see this guy on the beach, and the guy yells out, hey, how's your catch going? And Peter's like, not very well. We haven't caught anything. And Jesus, they didn't know it was Jesus, but Jesus tells them, throw your nets on the other side, and your nets will be full. And that's exactly what happened, so much so that Peter decides, you know what? Disciples, you're on your own. I'm going after Jesus. And he jumps in the water and swims. And then Jesus has this conversation, and not just once, not just twice, but three times. And that's the point of this conversation. Jesus says, Peter, if you love me, then feed my sheep. A guy who was willing to die for Jesus, but then rejected Jesus, and to the point where he cursed and said, I never knew Jesus. And then becomes eyewitness of Jesus' resurrection, and he eventually will die for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not just Cephas, but Jesus would also appear to the 12 apostles, all 12 of them. And again, you can read and go back to the Gospels, and you can see how over the next, after Jesus' resurrection, for the next 40 days, Jesus comes in and out, in and out, in and out, in and out, where they talk with them, the disciples, where Jesus eats with them, where Jesus has time with them, where Jesus hangs out with them, where Jesus teaches them. And then at the end of that 40 days, Jesus goes and he ascends back into heaven. And as they're kind of standing there, and Peter, again, kind of that foot and mouth syndrome, is like, hey, are you going to allow the kingdom of God to now come to the nation of Israel? And Jesus is like, whoa, time out, Peter. You don't understand everything you're saying. And then Jesus disappears, and they're kind of all like looking up in the sky thinking, okay, what happened to him? And their lives are totally changed over those last 40 days. To the point that every single one of them will lay their life down for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Jesus just doesn't appear, according to Paul, Jesus doesn't appear to Cephas or Peter. Jesus doesn't just appear to the 12 apostles. He appears to over 500 believers. Brothers and sisters. And you imagine that. You are a judge and you're trying to figure out, or if you are on the jury of a murder and you are trying to figure out, okay, who's telling the truth? And if the prosecutor comes through with over 500 eyewitnesses of this person committing this crime, that's a lot of evidence. And that's what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is there are that Jesus appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters, fellow believers. In other words, if you don't believe Peter, if you don't believe the 12 apostles, then do your own homework and go talk to these guys and these gals. And figure out for yourself, did Jesus really rise from the dead? Not only that, he goes on and says he also appeared to James. Now this is James not referring to the apostle James. This is referring James, his half-brother James, who then would write the book of James, who becomes the leader of the church there in Jerusalem. Oh yeah, you remember Jesus' brothers, right? They thought he was mentally insane. Remember that scene when Jesus' mom and brothers show up and they want to, our English translations kind of downplayed him. They want to take him back. They literally want to seize him. They want to go and grab a hold of him and say, "You're coming back home with us because you're disgracing the family's name." That's the mentality that they had. To the point where they made fun of Jesus. They understood that Jesus is going around and they're like, "Oh, no, now aren't you going up to this festival? You know, your followers are going to be waiting for you." They're making fun of him. And then after his death and resurrection, what happens? His brothers believed. His mom, Mary, believed. And again, James, his brother, or half-brother, depending on how you want to word it, becomes a leader of the Jerusalem church. And then Paul says, lastly, Jesus appeared to me. You remember Paul, right? And Acts chapter 9 there. He went by his other name, Saul, where as he is learning to be a Pharisee, he was in the school, the Pharisee school, learning to be a Pharisee, where he was memorizing. Part of the Pharisees, you had to memorize word for word the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy, word for word. He was a zealot for the law. And he thought these followers of Jesus were breaking the law, so he would go and arrest them. He would go and throw them in prison. It didn't matter if you were a man, woman, or child. He would get them and he would throw them in prison. And he was the one, if you remember, was standing over the stoning of Stephen. And he was there and he was holding everybody's clothes. And he was probably nodding his head and thinking, "Yeah, this is right. This is right. He's getting what he deserved." And as he is on his way to Damascus, who shows up? Jesus. And Jesus shows up on the road and he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Jesus has a conversation with him. He is blinded. He gets led into Damascus. He gets prayed over. And his eyes are opened. Somewhere around 3 days, he is blind. And Jesus is speaking to him and showing him, "This is what I've called you for. To be a witness of mine. And yes, you are going to suffer greatly as a witness of mine." But his life was changed to the point that as he gets up, he's a new creation in Christ. You think about these people that Paul lists here in 1 Corinthians, a lot of these people are, if you want to say, skeptics. Or people that have blown it. Paul says, you know, they didn't start out believing Jesus, but because of the resurrection, his death and resurrection, it totally changed their lives. Oh yeah, by the way, if Jesus is still dead, this is what the consequences would be. But guess what? Paul says, we can know for certain that Jesus is risen from the dead indeed. Yeah, we don't have a time machine to jump back and be able to see with our own two eyes, but we know for certain that what we have in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these are real life events that literally took place. That when those women went to the tomb and saw the tomb, that stone rolled away, we know that those events actually did happen. We know that when Jesus appears to Mary, when Jesus appears to Peter, when Jesus appears to the 12 apostles, when Jesus appears to the two disciples there on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus comes in and out of them over the next 40 days, we know that beyond a shadow of a doubt that those events really did happen. We know that because those events happen, when Jesus says he will come again, we know that he will come again. That he is there seated down at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. We know that he is coming again. And because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we know that the proclaiming of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not in vain. Telling people about Jesus Christ is not a waste of time. That our faith and our trust and putting believing in Jesus and who he is, that we are not wasting our time. We know that as we gather here in this place, and as we celebrate the fact that Jesus truly did rise from the dead, it affects every ounce of who we are, and we're not wasting our time. We know that those who have died, that believed in Jesus, that there is hope, and that when they take their final breath upon this earth, we know that because of Jesus' death and resurrection, they are there in the very presence of God. We know that yes, we may have to suffer for the gospel of Jesus Christ in this world. We as Americans don't like that. But the Bible makes it clear that if we are going to follow Jesus the way he calls us to follow him, we are going to have to take up our cross. We are going to have to decide, are we going to follow him or are we going to follow our culture or our world? Are we willing to lay down our lives for him? And it's all because of the gospel of Jesus Christ is true. Jesus went upon that cross. And 3 days later, he rose again. That is why we have hope. That is what we celebrate today. That is why our lives are changed. One of the songs that is one of those traditional songs that we always sing is Up From the Grave, He Arose. And it kind of starts off a little on the slower side. In fact, let me pull the words up here. Oop, that's the wrong. Amy, can you pull the words, or Davis, sorry. Amy was doing the computer at sunrise. Low in the Grave, there we go. It starts off, you know, kind of slow. Low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior. Awaiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. And then you hit the chorus, and it just takes off. And he goes, up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose from victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose. This is one of those songs that you sing with gusto, if you know what I mean. One of the times when I was a youth pastor back in Massachusetts, and the church that I served at as a youth pastor had an old pipe organ, and that they would still use on occasion. The first year I was there. And at first I thought, man, this is crazy singing to a pipe organ these songs. But then I heard A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And if you have never heard A Mighty Fortress Is Our God played on a pipe organ, look it up on YouTube or Amazon Music or Spotify or anything and crank it all the way up. And hear the choir sing at the top of their lungs, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." And then you realize that there's 15 verses to that song, and But this is one of those songs that you just sing with all your might. And as you sing it, you announce to the world, this is what we believe. That yes, Jesus went upon that cross. He was buried in that tomb. But 3 days later, he arose. As the praise team comes, and as we prepare to sing this song, again, this is why we celebrate. This is why we have hope. This is why we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are not wasting our time. Because Jesus, yes, he went to that cross. He paid the penalty for our sin, and his blood has been applied to our lives so that we can be washed as white as snow. But if it wasn't for the resurrection, his death would be meaningless. But because he rose 3 days later, we have hope. And we declare to the world with all vigor and enthusiasm the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, the resurrection, it's that important. Without it, we're just wasting our time. Let's stand as we sing our final song.
From the grave he arose.
with a mighty triumph for his hope. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Death cannot keep his prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
A wonderful Easter as you celebrate today with family and friends. But let us not forget that the reason why we celebrate today is not because of some Easter bunny that lays eggs. It's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yes, those eggs are good and full of chocolate. But again, it's because of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Let's pray, Lord. We are so grateful for this time. Lord, we're grateful for what you've done for us and your compassion towards us and how you give us new life, how you give us hope because of not just your death, but because you're alive. And we will see you face to face, and what a day that will be. Lord, may we today, as we celebrate with family and friends, Lord, may we be unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we be those individuals that boldly proclaim, this is what we believe. We're not just wasting time. We're just not believing just to give us hope in this world. This is the truth. That you died upon that cross, and 3 days later, you rose again. Lord, we pray as we head out, Lord, that you would be with us, that you protect us no matter where we drive today, that you would allow everybody to make it home safely, Lord. And again, would you use us for your honor and for your glory as we continue to follow you with all that we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.